We have been talking about, Bruce, thank you for your text. I just didn't have time to take a look at it and read it here, but I will look at it this afternoon. We've been talking about faith. Say, Mark, are we still on faith? Hey, Ross. Still on faith after all this time? And the answer is yes. Because in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, there are a group of people that have been given to us that the New Testament referred to as men of faith, and that they demonstrated their faith by doing certain things and acting out certain ways, and God remembers them by faith. So that he sets us up in this study on faith for Hebrews chapter 12, which we're going to get into in the future, which says, therefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's Hebrews chapter 12. Since we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, who are the cloud of witnesses? All these people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. So great people of faith, both men and women. And in this study, we've looked at faith, we defined it, we saw faith as it relates to the creation of the world and our belief of that, that it was created by God. We saw by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, even though he didn't experience death. By faith Noah, when warned of things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he later would receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Had no clue where he was going, but he obeyed and went. We saw also Abraham when he was past age, and Sarah when she was past age, were unable to become a father and a mother because they considered him faithful who had made the promise. That is the promise of Isaac, the promise of a son through whom all of the blessings that would be accrued from that point forward, all of the blessings that would be given not just to their nation, but to the nations of the world would come through Isaac. We saw that by faith Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. But then by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons as he worshiped God and he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. So we've gotten that far in this study on faith, and we've been discussing Joseph. Who's this guy Joseph? We said in our study, and some of you have said, by the way, I have heard it said, well, Mark, we know that if we miss a Sunday, all we got to do is come back the next week and we'll find out what you said the previous week. We know the Bible teaches that learning comes through repetition. And I do believe that. So that's why each week I try and bring you back. Plus, there are some of you who haven't been here before that you need to kind of get up to speed to where we're at, right? So you're just going to have to work with me. But we saw Joseph. We saw Joseph as a young man with no fault of his own, was hated by his brothers. His father, Jacob, loved him, the Bible says, more than his other brothers, and he had 11 other brothers from 4 different wives. We discussed all that. We're not going to get into that right now. But the fact of the matter is that Rachel was the wife that he loved, and Joseph was the first son of Rachel. Later, Benjamin came, and it was during Benjamin's birth that his mother, Rachel, died. So his father, Jacob, had a special spot in his heart for these two boys because they became in his old age and in his wife's old age, and also that was the one that he truly wanted as his wife from the beginning. Now, we also know that during this time that his brothers hated him. They hated him because of his father's love. They hated him also because he was known for going back and telling on them when they were out in the fields and should be working. Apparently, he would go back and he would, as we say in the automobile business, he would drop them in the grease. when he came back. And he was angry with them. And the father would become angry with them. And, of course, Joseph would kind of sit behind the scenes. But it didn't endear him to them. We also saw that it was Joseph who had some dreams that he told his brothers. He said, I had a dream. And in this dream, there were these sheaves of grain that were being stacked up. And as they were being stacked, mine stood up and all of yours that represented you bowed down to me, of which made them so angry. You mean to tell us one day or that we're going to be worshiping and bowing down to you? Then he had another dream, the same thing, only this time it was the stars and the moon and the sun. And it was the stars were his brothers and the sun and the moon were his parents. But it also is careful to say in Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Jacob remembered these dreams. Now, as the story goes, Joseph is sent out to check on his brothers. His brothers see him coming and some miles away from home. He finds them and they see him coming and they're so angry and so filled with hatred that a bitter root has grown up in them that they decide they're going to kill him. And then somehow in the discussion, they decide they're going to throw him into this cistern, a dry cistern. It's a hole in the ground that is dry, does not have water in it. And they throw him into that pit. And then they see sometime later, they see a caravan coming of these Ishmaelites who are headed for Egypt. And so what they do is they take their brother and they sell him to these Ishmaelites headed for Egypt. He gets to Egypt, and Joseph finds himself living in the home as a slave servant to the man Potiphar, who was the captain of the guards and head of security for Pharaoh. Now, what's fascinating about that is that here's a young man, he's 17 years old, he's sold into slavery, and if you're going to be a slave, that's a great place to be a slave. But the scripture says, what's fascinating is, God was with Joseph. You don't hear anything at this point about Joseph's response. You don't hear anything about him when he's in the pit. All we know is that he was in the pit, he got sold into slavery, he ends up in Potiphar's house. And God was with him. And it's very careful to tell us that he gave Joseph tremendous favor with Potiphar. So much so that this captain of the guard turned his entire home and everything in it over to him except what he ate and drank. Now as time goes on, Joseph, who the scripture also says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. He was a man who was strong and he was good looking and had stature. So Potiphar's wife, apparently over a period of time, becomes attracted to him as he comes and goes doing the work of running the household of Potiphar. And so she basically begins to make advances towards him, sexual advances towards him. And eventually comes out and says, I want you to sleep with me. And Joseph says, how can I do this? My master has given me everything in this house. He has withheld nothing from me to oversee except for you. How can I do this great sin against God? We discussed that, if you recall. How can he do this great sin against God? Because when we sin, our sin, as it relates to our moral culpability, is not against a person. It is against our Heavenly Father. Do we need to go and make things right? Yeah. But Joseph recognized, like David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, against you, Lord, only have I sinned. Wait a second. You killed Joab. Wait a second. Or Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. You put him out at the front. I murdered this guy. My sin was not against him. My sin was against God in moral culpability. Did he need to make things right? Sure. Did he need to confess to the children of Israel? Yeah. Did he need to get all that out in the open? Yes, he did. But we discussed the fact that when we sin, our sin is against God. Now, As time went on, because of this and what took place, he leaves the house, having this advance come upon him by Potiphar's wife, and he runs out, leaving his robe behind him, and she accuses him of trying to rape her, basically. Potiphar knows this is not true. Doesn't say that, but the fact that he puts him into the white-collar prison, into Pharaoh's prison, into a place where high government official goes, tells you that he knew something was up with Potiphar's wife. Agreed? Otherwise, he could have just killed him. You know, if you were convicted of rape, all he had to do is say he raped him, he would have killed him, but he knew that wasn't the case. Well, now, while Joseph is in prison, God is with him, and God gives him favor, just like in Potiphar's house. See, when God is with us, he gives us favor no matter what we do, no matter what public events take place, no matter what takes place across, God will give us favor when he's with us. And this is exactly what happened with Joseph. So now, Joseph is in this white-collar prison, and he's now running the prison, whereas the head of the prison gives him total control, seeing how good he does what he does. And then two people show up. And these two people show up while he's in prison. And who are they? Pharaoh's baker and Pharaoh's wine taster. And Pharaoh's mad at both of them. Joseph is assigned to watch over them. And as he watches over these two, he gets to know them apparently fairly well. He brings them their food, brings them their clothing, their change of clothes. He does whatever for these two who are the closest people to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Then one night, these two individuals have dreams, and they're concerned. Joseph interprets the dreams. And when he interprets the wine taster's dream, after he does it, the wine taster is happy about the results. He says, "Do not forget me, I am here unjustly." And sure enough, the baker doesn't get the same good fortune, and he ends up getting killed. And the wine taster forgets about Joseph. Joseph is in jail for 2 more years until Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh has an awesome dream. He has a dream about 7 beautiful cows that come up out of the Nile, and then 7 skinny cows that come up and consume them. And then he has a dream about 7 grains on a stalk, apparently, 7 grains that are perfect. And then 7 bad grains that consume and eat and cause destruction to the good ones. And Pharaoh is grieved. And he has these dreams. And he can't find anybody to interpret these dreams. It was at this time that the wine taster says, "I remember, I've made a mistake. I forgot about this young man who gave me the interpretation of my dream." Pharaoh says, "Go get him." And in going to get him, here's what happens. Joseph comes in, he interprets the dream, and he says, "Pharaoh, here's what the dream means. You're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And here's what you should do about that. You should appoint individuals in particular areas to collect grain and to govern this, appoint a man to pick these people and to help him over a period of time so that during the 7 years, you're able to store up enough for the 7 bad years." Joseph had given credit to the Lord for this, and Pharaoh said this. He says, "Because the Holy Spirit of God is with you, there is no one else who has the Holy Spirit of God like you. So because he is with you, you are the man." In a 10-minute conversation, Joseph goes from being a slave to being the ruler of Egypt. Pharaoh gives him over total command. No one will lift a hand without you telling them or them informing you. No one will do anything without your permission. People this morning, how do you explain that? Now, the next question is, well, how long did it take him to get to that place? He was age 17, and when Pharaoh appoints him to this position, you know how long that was? He was now 30. It was 13 years. And I asked the question, and I'm going through all this review because I haven't seen you in almost a month. So think about this. Age 17, 13 years later, age 30, And now the 7 years of plenty start. And I ask you the question, what has been going on in your life the last 13 years? That you have wondered and struggled, and you've gone to bed at night crying, and you fought with business partners, and your spouse maybe has left you. What has been going on? You don't know what God has for you. You don't know what God can do when you walk out of here today and in a 15 conversation, he can make you the CEO of the largest company around. He can turn your whole life around. And all that stuff that you've been hanging on to and all that garbage that you've been living with and dragging around with you and all that baggage that you keep dragging to the relationship, to the next relationship, to the next relationship, that's not what God wants. You talk about disappointments. 17 years old, slavery, jail, forgotten about. Well, then I took you back to the land where Joseph had come from. Famine now has started, and it's up there. And by the way, it's 2 years into the famine. So now you have Joseph, who is age 17. He gets put into Pharaoh's service at age 30. You got 7 years. Now he's 37 years old. Say, Mark, why are you turning your pages? Because I'm looking to where I wrote those things down. But fortunately, I remember them because I can't find it. So now he's 37 years old. And we find out later in chapter 45 that when he encounters his brothers, it was 2 years into the famine. He's 39 years old when this has taken place, from age 17 to 39. Do you know there are people who are holding on to bitternesses that happened 25, 30, 35, 40 years ago? They still can't let it go. Maybe someone here is hanging on to that stuff. Jacob is at his house, and he says to his brothers, look, the famine is here. You need to go down, and you need to buy some grain. So they go down, and they buy grain, and they give them the silver. Joseph recognizes who they are. He doesn't say anything. If you recall in this story, they got the grain, they left, and they were given the command. They're going to keep Simeon there, and they were given the command, if they wanted more grain, to go back and bring back Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin. Now, what's interesting is on the third day, Joseph said to them when they were there in Egypt first time, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. Because he was accusing them of being spies. He knew they weren't spies. But that's what he was accusing them of. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. Wait a second. They don't know this is Joseph. What is the connection between grain, them buying food, going back and having to bring back their brother? Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. You remember when we saw that and he was thrown into the pit? There's not a word about his response. Now we found out what Joseph went through. He pleaded for his wife, but we wouldn't listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Are you kidding? They've been carrying this around with them for years and years and years. And they knew that their brother, when they sold him to these Midianites or these Ishmaelites, when they sold them to the Egyptians. And where are they? They're in Egypt. They had nothing to fear. They had done nothing to the Egyptians. Why were they so afraid? Why would they acknowledge this? People, when we are not living out the ways of God, we cannot measure the consequences of our actions. You can measure when you know you're doing the right thing. Think about that. But you can't measure when you do the wrong thing. And they did the wrong thing without calculating, without thinking about anything in the future. Twenty-plus years later, they're saying, this distress has come upon us because of what we did to our brother. Anyway, he sent them back. And on their way back, they come to find out also that the silver that they had given for the grain had been returned to them. And their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, What is this that God has done to us? I want you to think about this for a second. Here's another thing that fear does. Fear and guilt will keep you from realizing the blessings of God. It will keep you from realizing the blessings that can be right in front of your eyes. They have the silver in the sacks. And you say, Mark, how do we know that was a blessing? Because in the next chapter, when they came back and they're telling Joseph's servant that they brought back the silver, the servant said, it's all right, he said, don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Do you follow that? We saw how when they left to go back home the first time with the grain, what they had paid for the grain had been given back to them by Joseph. And it was put in their sacks, caused them to be afraid. How could this happen? They're going to think we stole this. They're going to think we've done something wrong. They are living in fear, and they have this hanging over their head about their brother. Then they come back, and the first thing they do is over in chapter 43, is they tell this to the servant. He said, do not be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. You are not attaching the right significance to the blessing that was bestowed upon you. And the reason that you're not, because you are riddled with guilt and you are riddled with shame and fear. People, if we don't get over the past and push the past behind and begin to acknowledge that everything that has happened in our life has placed us where we are today so that perhaps we might reach out to God and find him, though he is not far from each of us. Until we can get to that place, we're going to live with fear. We're going to miss blessings. We're going to live in guilt. We're going to live in shame. We're going to be running from things that are not chasing us. Because this is what happened. Now, as they came back the second time, Joseph sees them coming. So the men took the gifts and double the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt as their father had told them to do. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, prepare a meal they are to eat with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now he takes them to Joseph's house, and what do? They become afraid. Of what? They're running when no one is chasing them. They're fixing to have the greatest blessing of their life. They were frightened. They were taken to the house. We were brought here, they said, because of the silver that was put into our sacks for the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. Are you kidding me? This guy runs Egypt. He is over everything in Egypt. He is over the whole army, all the chariots, all the weaponry, all the animals, all the people. Eventually owns all the land, second only to Pharaoh. And you think he's going to take this group, handful of misfits, and bring them down to his house and put them to death, seize them and put them into slavery? You see how also our fear makes us think irrationally? The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, provided fodder for their donkeys. In Genesis 43, 18 through 26, towards the end of that passage, they prepared the gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. And when Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts that they had brought into his house, and they bowed down before him on the ground. Do you remember that? The sheaves in the field? I had a dream, guys, that we were binding sheaves, and all of my sheaves stood, and all of your sheaves bowed down to me, to the sheave in the center. You mean to tell us that we're going to bow down to you and serve you and be subservient to you? Joseph didn't even know at the time, but God did. They said, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" Excuse me. And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. 17 sold into slavery, 30 he entered into Pharaoh's service, 13 years between the two, 7 years of plenty, making it at least 20 years. Now we find out that it's 2 years into the famine. He sees his brother. He asked them when he saw them, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" And they replied, "Your father is still alive and well." And they bowed down, prostrating themselves before him. Can you believe that? And he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about that I told you to bring?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and he looked for a place to weep. And he went into his private room and he wept there. What was going through his mind? All these years, what has happened to me? Now my brother's come. My dream is fulfilled. I didn't expect this. I lived through so much grief and so much pain, and I could not see the end. And now I see my brother, and he just weeps. It's pouring out of his heart. He collects himself. He wipes his face off, as the scripture says. Deeply moved at the sight, he went to a private room. He wept there, and after he washed his face, he came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." And they served Joseph by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. Why? Because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews. That was an abomination. It was detestable to the Egyptians. The men who had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from Reuben all the way down to Benjamin, from all four of Jacob's wives, are lined up right before him, oldest to youngest. The men had been seated before him in order of their ages, and they looked at each other in astonishment when portions were served to them from Joseph's table. Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. So now it was time for them to leave. Joseph told his steward to fill their sacks with as much food as they can, put each man's silver, excuse me, into the mouth of the sack. He said, "I want you to put one cup, my cup, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack." "And when you do this, I want you to go after these men at once, catch up with them, and I want you to say, 'Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done.'" So the servant does this. And he runs out and he catches up with these guys on their way back. And he says to them, "The master's cup has been stolen. We need to find out who did this." Each of them quickly lowered their sack onto the ground and opened it. And the steward proceeded to search. At the end, in verse 12 of chapter 44, proceeded, beginning the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack, and they tore their clothes, and they all loaded their donkeys, and they returned to the city. And Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves again on the ground before him. And Joseph said, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?" "What can we say, my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt." What does that mean? All the stuff we have done has now come to fruition. We are now, my lord, slaves, we ourselves and the one who found to have this cup. And Joseph said, "No, you guys can go. I'm just going to keep the youngest one." And Reuben comes to his rescue as a replacement for Benjamin. And Joseph, at that time, when he hears this, breaks down. Listen to this text. Reuben says, "Now then, in 44, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father." Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he said, "Have everyone leave my presence." And there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But it says the brothers weren't able to answer. And why? Because they were terrified at his presence. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there is no plowing or reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You don't know why God has done what he's done with you in the past. You don't know why God made that person walk out of your life. You don't know. 10, 12, 15, 20, 22, 25 years ago. You don't know what God has planned for you. What could be just around the corner. We believe this story. It's been given to us by faith. We believe this by faith. We understand it by faith. We hear it and we make it our own. So that when we walk out of here today, we know that we can put the past behind, that God's hand is all over us, and all these years, that you've lived in pain, and as it keeps coming up, and you keep trying to put it behind you, it's time to put all that nonsense behind you today and start looking in 2021 for what God has for you. Amen. This is what we have learned here. And later we find out again, Joseph says to his brothers, after his father died, they said, "Oh my goodness, he's going to kill us now that our father has died." They still hadn't gotten it. You know what Joseph said to them? He said, "You meant it for evil. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God is sovereignly over every one of our lives and has orchestrated the affairs of our lives, people. That we think things are meant for evil, stop thinking that way. All good things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, even if it's 25 years later. Amen. Thank you for working with me on Joseph. So who's the next person that we're going to talk about? You got to come back next week. Joseph, amen. Amen for the Lord.